Here is Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, for they shall enter into the rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. Lord, add a blessing to his reading.
Amen. Thank you for that scripture reading. Thank you for the special music and for the children's stories. The focus, emphasis on missions today. I want to welcome each one of you and thank you so much to everyone who's participated in the service thus far. Happy Sabbath, everyone. So good to see all of you. Wisconsinites are like herding cats in the summertime. And so good to see a full group of you today. So glad to see and have all of you. I will just go ahead and start off with the title of the sermon today is Finding Rest. And we will go ahead and pray and we'll get into our sermon for this morning. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We're thankful for the Sabbath and the opportunity to worship together this morning, and thankful to everyone who is here and who has participated, and pray that your Spirit would be with each one, bless their hearts and minds, continue to draw each of us closer to you in a special way as we are opening your Word for Bible study. We need you to lead us and to guide us and to speak to each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the sermon title, again, is Finding Rest. And we are all here today as Seventh-day Adventists. We're here in church on the seventh day of the week because at creation, God said in Genesis chapter 2 that the seventh day was a special day. It was blessed, it was sanctified, he pronounced this, he spoke the same God who spoke everything into existence spoke and said, the seventh day is blessed, it's sanctified, it's set apart for a holy use. And he modeled that for us as a day of rest. Long before there was ever a Jewish person, God set aside this day as a special day for communion with his creation. God is a relational God, as we see in Scripture. He wants to be with us. That's the emphasis of the sanctuary service. It's the emphasis of Revelation, that God will finally dwell with his people once again in heaven and the earth made new. God is a relational being. And so he asked humanity, he set it aside as a blessing every seventh day to be observed as a day of worship, as a day of rest and revitalization, a day to reconnect with God, friends, family, to enjoy creation, to cease from our physical labor for that reason. The Sabbath also it's a matter of trusting God. Trusting that he will provide for us, that we don't have to kill ourselves working 7 days a week, but our Creator, the one who set the day aside for us, he is asking us to spend time with him, and he will provide. He is the Creator, and that's actually what he tells us, if you recall back to the Ten Commandments in Ezekiel chapter 20, he says this is what actually gives him the authority to say what the day is for, that it's a holy day, it's set aside. He says, because this is why, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, But on the seventh day he rested, and therefore he blessed the Sabbath, sanctified it. And so the fact that he is the creator gives him the authority to say what something is for or isn't for, right? Human beings don't get to change that. But there is a bigger picture of Sabbath. There is a bigger picture of rest that we find in Scripture. And that's what we're going to be digging into today, beyond the bigger picture of Sabbath. Throughout Scripture, there are microcosms of bigger spiritual things, and Sabbath is one of them. And so the title is about finding rest. So Sabbath is pointing us to a larger spiritual issue. There's a larger picture. Let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 4, where our scripture reading comes from. We'll begin there. Hebrews chapter 4. And to get a little bit of context, I'm going to read above a few verses in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 4, but I'll begin reading a few verses above in chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. And the Bible says, "For who," this is speaking of Israel in the wilderness. This is speaking of their wilderness experience. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So in its immediate context, this idea of rest at the end of chapter 3, we could say, is revolving around or pertaining to the promised land, because all of those people, the Bible says, who rebelled, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, were all those who sinned and were, because of unbelief and disobedience, it says they died in the wilderness, and it says they did not enter his rest. In that immediate context, we could say that that rest refers to the promised land. They didn't get there, right? They didn't get to make it. They all died in the wilderness. So there is that form of rest that we are seeing here. Finally, being at peace in the land that God promised to his people. The rest of no longer wandering in the wilderness. Let's continue reading in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" Again, these verses speak about rest, entering God's rest. But there's been a switch, because this is clearly not talking about the promised land anymore, right? It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God to this day." A promise remains in verse 1 of entering his rest. "Let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it." So this must be a different kind of rest than what he was just speaking about at the end of chapter 3. Clearly, his audience in the first century AD was not still hoping to enter the land of Canaan, was not still hoping to enter the promised land. So this rest, or this idea of rest, is shifting. So he must be talking about a different form of rest. But he says in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said." So those who believe enter this rest that he is speaking about. It's a different rest. It's clearly not what he was talking about at the end of 3. It's relevant to those who believe. It's some kind of rest that believers or Christians, his audience, partake in. It's a different kind of rest. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day in David, saying, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There are several things that we could consider in this verse, in this set of verses. We're reading about the rest of the promised land. He mentions the seventh day. He mentions Psalm 95. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Verse 6, "Some must enter, to the home to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." We know the story on many occasions. We've read the story of Israel and how for disobedience, many times they were taken captive. They were punished in some way. They failed to go into the promised land. Throughout Hebrews 3 and 4, there is a theme of belief leading to obedience and unbelief leading to disobedience. These are the themes that you find in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Verse 7, he admonishes us, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." This equates to not continuing in rebellion, not continuing in works of disobedience. Today is the day of salvation. If we look at verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest of the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There still remains a rest for the people of God, and there are a few spiritual meanings here. I believe that Israel's experience in the wilderness is a microcosm of life. So Israel's experience in the wilderness and this desire to enter into the promised land is figurative of life on this earth, life of toil, and then you enter on the other side into a heavenly rest, a heavenly existence. So Israel's experience is a microcosm of life that God has prepared for his people, that while life is one of toil and care, on the other side, we look forward to a heavenly rest. Amen? Does that make sense? On the other side of their desert wanderings was the Promised Land, and that was a miniature picture of that heavenly rest that we look forward to. The seventh day was also mentioned in this context. On Sabbath, we cease from our secular jobs. We cease from our physical toil, from our labor. We cease from that work that keeps us busy all week trying to survive. I see there are four different kinds of rest in this passage. We read about the seventh day. We read about the rest of the Promised Land, which is a miniature picture of eternal rest. So we could think about entering God's rest as the final, ultimate, heavenly rest. And finally, what I believe is all of these things are relevant for us, but I believe the final thing that is being referred to here is spiritual rest. The spiritual Sabbath rest that we find in Christ. Let's flesh this out a little bit more. So when he says in verse 8, turn your attention back to verse 8, verse 9 rather, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. What works is he talking about? What are the works? Any comments on what works he is talking about, that those who have entered God's rest have ceased from their own works? What works? Is it their secular labor every 7 days? It refers to today. You can have salvation. You can enter into salvation. What are the works? Naturally, in the broader context of 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, you recall that Israel did not enter God's rest. Why? Because of disobedience. It says their works not being mingled with faith, their unbelief. They did not enter the Promised Land because they did not enter God's rest because of disobedience. And it is a theme, this should be a sermon series in the beginning of Hebrews, about this theme of belief resulting in obedience, unbelief resulting in disobedience. The works that we are being admonished, or what he is talking about, is works of disobedience. And when you think about Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, when you think about some of the first things we hear from the mouth of Jesus or John the Baptist, what are they asking humanity to do? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he's calling us to repent, he's calling us to, we could say in other words, cease from your works of sin, from your works of disobedience. Repentance is when Jesus or John the Baptist or Peter in the book of Acts, as we read about this year, when they're calling human beings to repent, that means turn away from a specific kind of behavior. In this case, their works of disobedience, works of sin, works of wickedness, works of evil. Repent. Stop doing. Cease from doing these things. There are many lists in Scripture of which Paul, Peter, Jesus, God, the Old Testament prophets, many lists that outline works of disobedience, works of the flesh. That's what we are called to cease from. The Apostle Paul says we are to crucify the flesh. It's another word for repent. It's another word for cease, stop. These are the carnal works that God is calling us to cease from. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, Colossians 3, Galatians 5, just to name a few. There are many lists. You can read any of Paul's epistles. He is going to tell you somewhere in the letter, somewhere in his epistle, these are the works of the flesh. Don't do these things. Obviously, we know the baseline of the Ten Commandments. He often followed those. Ceasing from sexual immorality, fornication, drunkenness, lying, speaking evil of one another through gossip or slander, murdering people with words or physically, obviously physical murder, homosexuality, idolatry, and the lists go on and on and on. This is the theme of Scripture, that God is calling human beings to repent, to turn away from these things. All the Bible writers at somewhere along the line are calling, whether it's a prophet of Israel, calling Israel to repentance, back to true worship, and the New Testament follows the same vein. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can enter his rest. And it says, as I just read, in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Today, for those who hear the gospel, for those who believe, for those who obey God, if you're being obedient to God, that means you've ceased from your carnal works because you're obeying God. That makes easy enough sense. Just like entering the promised land is a microcosm of entering eternal life or eternal rest, the seventh-day Sabbath is a microcosm of our spiritual rest. It's a model. It's a weekly model of what we do. We cease from our secular labor and we enter into this day of rest as God prescribed. But the spiritual, there's a bigger picture to it that God is calling us to do throughout all of Scripture, of spiritual rest, and we only find that in Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest." If you don't believe what I'm saying about this rest and works of disobedience, let's keep reading. Verse 11, let us therefore be what? What does it mean to be diligent about something? Pay attention. Focused. Persistent. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. It's a specific kind of rest that he's talking about here. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. If you were wondering whether or not he's talking about disobedience or works of the flesh or whatever, he plainly tells you that the ceasing of the works that he wants us to cease from are works of disobedience. It's the gospel message over and over again. Or it's the message of repentance, I'll say, over and over again throughout Scripture. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest we fall according to the same example of disobedience. We can read quickly through this. For the word of God is living, active, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is a rest that we find. Obviously, Scripture is the thing that points it out to us. It's interesting to note that it says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and then on the other side of it, it says there is no creature hidden from his sight. Who's the Word of God? Jesus, right? This rest that we find is a spiritual rest in Christ. Come to me, all you who labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Bible says, once again in this text, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. If you were still confused as to whether or not this is talking about Jesus, just continue reading in chapter 4, and we find it points us to the one who gives us rest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is he? Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The author is pointing us back to Jesus, our high priest, for what? For help for what? What do we constantly need help with? What is the subject of the passage? Our sins, our disobedience, right? He says, you have someone in the heavens who has overcome that you can go to, who was tempted on all points like you were, yet he did not sin. So you can find rest in him. How do we find rest in Jesus? What are we depending on when we're, if we literally think of some sort of judgment day scene where we all stand at the foot, at the before our judge, and we believe as Christians, what is Jesus doing for us in that judgment scenario? What are we depending on him for? Whose righteousness are we looking for? His, right? His righteousness, okay? So we have this great high priest who is ascended into the heavens, who ever lives to intercede for us. And the Bible says that when we are being tempted, when we're being tempted to disobey, when we're being tempted to sin, he says you can go to him for grace and help in time of need. Grace is more than just unmerited favor. Grace is the power to overcome. And when you're constantly depending on Jesus, when he is living in you through the power of his Spirit, the Bible says that he, quote, causes us to live according to God's will, which means if we're living according to God's will, we've ceased from that sinful habit that used to keep us in chains, used to keep us trapped in. So when you are dealing with temptation, as he is saying, we go to our high priest, interceding on our behalf. So the Bible says we come to him for forgiveness, for the infilling of the Spirit, for grace, for the power to overcome. And then the Bible says that as the Spirit inhabits our life, I'm going to say it according to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. It says it many different ways. It says he causes us to live according to God's will. says he lives in us and through us. But according to Hebrews chapter 4, it says, those who have entered his rest have ceased from their works. Doesn't mean we never fall again. But the sins that so easily ensnared us, maybe the addictions that we had, no longer have the power that they used to have. Because now we have grace. Now we have Christ's power in our life to overcome. And when we find ourselves falling short, what do? We go to our high priest who is there, who understands our weaknesses and says, I have covered this sin. I have forgiven you of this sin. And now I'm going to live in you so that you can overcome. Now, what does this whole rest thing mean, though? What is the rest about? Okay, it's not just physical rest every few days, every 7 days. This ceasing from our own works is evidence, obviously, of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It's of Him causing us to walk according to God's will. This ceasing also, I believe, refers to trusting in our own works for salvation, because we're coming to Christ for that. We're ceasing from trusting in our own works. We're ceasing from our sinful works. This is where we find rest. Our rest, our peace in our spirit or in our spiritual lives comes from our faith and our trust in Jesus. This is what brings rest to the soul, is that I am no longer clamoring to hopefully earn God's favor. I am trusting in Christ's work because God's already accepted Christ's work. That's why He resurrected from the grave. If He had not overcome, and if His righteousness was not perfect, He never would have been resurrected. So I know that this righteousness that Christ is offering to me is already good. It's already been accepted by God. So I can rest in His perfect work. I can find rest and peace in what Jesus has done for me, and I can also find peace in the fact that God accepts me where I am, and I no longer have to climb Pilate's staircase so many times, or I no longer have to pray so many specific prayers so many times before God will accept me. He already has in Christ. So I have rest in that. Those who have entered God's rest have ceased from their own works. And the works that God is calling us to cease from over and over again are the sinful works of the flesh. And the only way that we have the power to do so is because of the grace that we go boldly, the Bible says, to His throne of mercy, His throne of grace. We can go boldly there for help in our time of need. Isn't that what Scripture says? This boldness, the Bible says, the word, the idea, is a bluntness, a transparency about it, where I'm not coming with a veneer saying, you know, a pious prayer of hoping God doesn't see how sinful I actually am. I am coming confessing and saying, Lord, I'm struggling with this thing. I need grace and power to overcome. That's the boldness that He's looking for, the transparency that He's looking for, whatever the thing may be, because you cannot get help for something if you never ask for it. So coming to God with some sort of flowery veneer prayer when your life is in turmoil isn't going to get you anywhere. It's not going to do you any good. I learned how to pray from King David. You ever read his prayers in the Psalms? He didn't hold anything back. He told God exactly what he was thinking, what he was feeling, how angry he was. Lord, I want you to strike down this group of people that has caused me this pain. He was very transparent. He was very open. He wasn't trying to pretend to be anything. So the Bible is telling us to come boldly to his throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of power. It's a throne of mercy that those who are in Christ, we who have believed, do enter that rest. Those who have Christ's Spirit have entered that rest, and I am now at peace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, seeing therefore then that you have been justified, you have peace with God. You have peace. It's not something that you're hoping to get one day. It's not something that you're hoping to be good enough to earn one day. Christ has already gotten that for you. You have been justified. So therefore, because you have been justified, you have peace with God. See, so he says, when those who have believed, those who have ceased from their works, have entered this rest, this is the idea that that the Bible is talking about. I have peace in my relationship with God because the Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those who have entered this rest have ceased from their own works because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. This rest that is spoken of is found in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not found in anything else. It's a full surrender to His Spirit working in the life. It's found in God. It's God working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This is what brings rest to the soul, is when you are depending on Him and what He has done. And you know that you can boldly come to His throne of grace when you're failing, when you're falling short, when you're being tempted. There is peace in that, knowing that He always accepts me. There is peace in the fact that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. And I accept all these promises that I am quoting to you by faith. Faith is what? Faith is expecting the Word of God to do what it says and depending on the Word of God to do what it says it will do. Faith is depending on God's promises, on His Word alone. The sequence goes as follows. There is a belief. There is an accepting of Jesus by faith, experiencing forgiveness for sin. He sends His Spirit to those who believe. The Spirit convicts of sin, and the true believer yields to the Spirit of God working in their life. This surrender leads to a life of obedience, ceasing from our carnal works. The Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. He's the engagement ring. He's the guarantee that you are in a living relationship with Jesus. Is His Spirit working in the life? These are quotes coming from Scripture. The promise of the resurrection, the eternal life, this is the guarantee. In His presence, the Bible says, brings peace or rest to the soul. This rest, the Bible says, is available today. This rest isn't, you're not going to find rest, the spiritual rest that God is referring to or wants to give to you, in anything but Jesus. We observe and we believe and we obey the Sabbath commandment, but that doesn't give you true spiritual rest in Christ. The Pharisees did that better than any one of us. Right? It shows fidelity and allegiance to our Creator. It shows fidelity and allegiance to God. It's a wonderful thing. It gives us a time and a day and an ability to worship together. It was meant to be a blessing to the human race. But a day does not provide rest to the soul. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This entering of this rest, this ceasing from our own works, is found only in a relationship with Jesus, and that Spirit working in your life will amount to lots of other things. You'll worship God the way that He asked. You'll treat other people the way that He asked. You'll live by the words of Scripture the way that God asks. I'm not trying to negate the day, but I'm saying that if that is your hope, that it's going to bring you some sort of spiritual rest or enlightenment, it's found in Christ. The bigger picture of Sabbath is found in Jesus. It does not negate the day as a day of worship. I'm not saying that. But I am saying the Pharisees obeyed the Sabbath perfectly, but they did not cease from their carnal works whatsoever. They did not have the Spirit of God. They did not cease from their works whatsoever. Right? All the while, they're giving their tithe, and they are worshiping on Sabbath and doing all the right things, and they're also plotting to kill the Messiah. Their gossip, their slander, they're murdering people behind their back. The Bible says this rest is available today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. This rest is in Jesus. Salvation is only in Him. Knowing that your sins have been forgiven brings peace and rest to the soul. Do you believe that? You believe that today. Amen? Knowing that Jesus is our high priest interceding on our behalf brings peace and rest to the soul. That I can always go to Him whenever I need help. This is the rest that we are encouraged to enter in. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of this rest that we can have every single day in Christ. It's a microcosm, as I said, of our spiritual rest, where we cease from our carnal works and we rest in His finished work. Let us, he says in verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest and not fall after the same example of disobedience. When we're being tempted to disobey or to sin, where do we go? To our high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has been tempted on all points as we have been, we go boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says, that we may obtain mercy and grace for help in time of need. Grace is the power coming from Christ to overcome. Today is the day of salvation. Do you hear His voice calling you to repentance today? You hear His voice. Has the Spirit of God moved in your life, calling you to repentance? I can't preach this sermon and not make an opportunity for somebody to accept Jesus and to enter into that rest. I can't preach this beautiful sermon that God has given to us of entering His rest, of experiencing His peace. If it's your desire to enter, if you've heard the voice of God today and you want to be in that rest, this rest, as I said, real quick, this is the infilling, this is a dual sword as well. It's entering His spiritual rest here today, but you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the guarantee of what? Of eternal life. It's both things. It's rest here today in knowing and believing that Jesus is your Savior, but it's also the guarantee of the final eternal rest. Do you get it? If you want to enter Christ's rest today, I invite you to stand with me as we pray and close. If it is your desire to cease from your works, to have power to overcome, to be able to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ, if it's your desire today, I invite you to stand as we sing, as we pray, and then we will close with prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for the opportunity to gather on Sabbath, to be able to pray, to be able to study your word, to be able to rest from our physical labor. But I pray, Lord, for the hungry souls here in this midst that are looking for spiritual rest in you, that they could find in Christ the fulfillment of this peace, that we could enter into this rest. The Bible says if we believe, it leads to peace, it leads to rest, it leads to ceasing from our works, because whenever we're tempted or we're tried or we're being overcome by the onslaughts of the world or the devil, the Bible says that we can always run to Jesus, our high priest, who is able to give us grace, the power to overcome, and the mercy that we need. And so I pray, Father, that as you look on the hungering hearts here today, that you fill each one with your Spirit, the power to cease from all of these sinful habits that we have been caught up in this world. I don't know what the sinful, maybe it's a hereditary thing, maybe it's an acquired thing, Lord, but I pray that you answer each prayer, each heart's cry according to their desire. Fill us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, hymn number 520. 520.